And we're speaking on the book of Revelation. This is our third study. This study is about the first series of judgments that come. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to go through this chapter tonight. And we will be hard-pressed to squeeze everything in because we're just going to do chapter 6. But chapter 6 is so packed with so much information. Chapter 6 alone in the book of Revelation could be a huge book. If you wrote it in detail with all of its explanations, it could be a huge, big volume, bigger than most books you have in your library, just on this one chapter, because it is so power-packed. But here we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And then I'm going to read verse 17. And I'm just going to read a part of each. So verse 1 and verse 17 of Revelation 6, we read, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then in verse 17, the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's the first and the last verse of this chapter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you that the plans of God have already been laid with the foundations of the world. And the end of the story is a world wherein dwells righteousness, with the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, reigning on the throne of God. But Lord, a lot of things have to be put straight before then. And so we ask that you would put us in step with you, that we might see your amazing plan. We ask for your grace tonight as we study this book of Revelation chapter 6. Give us grace and eyes to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the book of Revelation, I've said to you quite a few things about it already, and we need to have just a tiny review. The book of Revelation is not the book of Revelations. When somebody comes up to me and says, I'm a real student of the book of Revelations, I realize they are not, because it's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to his servant, his angels, to give to his servant John. And now it's being given to the seven churches, and now to us, because it was put in the Bible. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, about his church, about his Father, about his victory over the devil, about his coming kingdom, about his angels, about his seraphim, about his glory, about his wisdom, and about his love. It's about his revivals and about his earth. That's what the book of Revelation's about. It is the completion of everything that Jesus paid for on the cross. There is no book in the whole Bible that gives us more specific details of any prophetic theme than the book of Revelation. And so the Lord wants us to know what is coming. He didn't give it to us to frighten us, nor for us to ignore or put on the shelf, nor for us to say something smart like, I believe in pan-millennialism or pan-tribulation, that it'll all pan out in the end. Because that is just a cop-out to say, I don't really think I can know what it means. And so I'm just giving it back to God. Well, he's given it to you. And he said, blessed are you if you read it, and blessed are you if you understand it. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I think it's up to you to really do some hard work and find out what this book says. And he's given you a gift, and that gift is Peter Wins. To help you. And even if you don't agree with me, I will get the gray cells working. And I will get you stimulated and get you studying, and that's a good thing, isn't it? And so I have spent at least 30, perhaps 35 years of my life studying this book, and I have put it together in this book, Unexpected Fire. And what we're studying comes out of this book. And so I encourage you to purchase a copy for yourself, because long after I'm gone, the book may still be here. And that will be a good thing for your children. They might need it. So the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we studied the royal introductions. We studied the introduction of John the disciple, who wrote the book, who was found worthy to be given this great and amazing revelation. And then he gave it to the seven churches of which he was the spiritual father, because he needed to find some people who would treasure this book, who would honor this book, who would keep this book, who wouldn't change it or mess with it. And so the seven churches of Asia are those people. They became the keepers of the book. And to each of the seven churches, a personal message is given. And to each one of them, the scripture says, if you overcome, these are the rewards that you will receive. You've done good things, but you've also messed up in some ways. But if you straighten up and fly right, then you're going to be blessed. If you overcome, I will give you blessings beyond your wildest imagination. And then he says to them, to these seven churches, he says, not only will you be blessed, but whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Seven times the Lord says, if you've got ears, now you all have ears, but those are not the ones he's talking about. Because a lot of people have ears on the side of their heads, but they don't hear spiritually. He's talking about you hearing spiritually. And he says, if you've got those kind of ears, then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is an amazing word from God that comes to us. And then after the introduction of John and the introduction to the church, we see the introduction of God on his throne. We only see a scroll in his right hand. The rest of him, we cannot approach. We cannot see. It is all lightning and flashes and rumblings and thunder. And that's what is coming out of the throne. But around the throne are four living creatures. They are the four seraphim, the four living creatures who are the most powerful creatures in the universe, besides the Trinity. They have hundreds of eyes all over them, even on their back and under their wings. They're loaded with eyes. And they have six wings. Each of them has four faces. And the faces describe their character and also their gifting and their supernatural abilities. They, night and day, call out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They, in fact, are the worship leaders in heaven. It says, and when the four living creatures worship the Lord, the elders also throw their crowns down and lie on their faces and worship the Lord. And then 100 million angels swirling over top worship the Lord and say, worthy is the Lamb. Then we had the introduction of the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open up the scroll that is in the hand of God and to release the end time purposes of God. What's in this scroll? What's in the scroll is two things. It is the fulfillment of everything that God ever promised to the church and to Israel, and it is also the complete, final and utter destruction of the devil and evil. And all of that is tied up in the scroll, and it's sealed. And once it starts to be opened, the book of Revelation is launched. The great tribulation begins, and it takes 7 years for it to be accomplished. And during those 7 years, there are three series of judgments or military campaigns from heaven. There's a series of judgments that come when the seals are broken off. And then there's a series of judgments that come when the trumpets are blown. And then there's a series of judgments that come when the bowls of wrath are poured out. Each of these three series are more devastating than the one before. And by the time the 7 years are complete, and all of the judgments of God have come, this world will be physically uninhabitable. There will be no fresh water to drink. You have to dig down deep to get any or use a machine. The ozone layer is completely depleted so that your skin blisters if you're out in the sun. And all the buildings on the earth have been broken because of earthquakes. Every bit of vegetation on the planet has been burned to a crisp, and every living thing in the sea is dead. So the world becomes uninhabitable when Jesus returns. So this, tonight, we're going to study the first series of judgments. You need to know that in between each of these judgments, and even during this time of great judgment, there are revivals that take place. Because the Lord Jesus, in the very first picture of the book of Revelation, he is seen wrapped around with the church. Around him are the candlesticks, which are the seven churches. And in his hand are the seven stars, which are the angels. So we know that the Lord isn't going to accomplish this end time drama by himself. He's going to use the church and he's going to use the church in Israel and also the angels to see that it all happens. And so we mustn't have an escapist kind of attitude. I want to get out of here. I don't want to be a part of this. Rather, we ought to say, here I am, Lord, send me. What do you want me to do? And suddenly, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he's going to do some amazing things in and through your life. So you need to understand this. You need to understand what the tribulations will be, what the judgments will be, so that when they come, you won't fall to pieces. What's happening in the United States today should be no surprise to you. You shouldn't be all worried and fretting and heavy and concerned and overwhelmed. You should be underwhelmed because you are expecting this world to get darker and darker until judgment has to come. And then in the hour when darkness covers the earth, the glory of the Lord shall come upon you, and the nations shall come to the brightness of your rising. A great revival is coming. Next week we'll talk about revival. I better start preaching this sermon, or I'm going to be in lots of trouble. So that's a little bit of a review on the book of Revelation. Also in the throne room, of course, is the Lamb of God who is able to break those seals. The angels that are flying overhead, the 24 elders who help us with prayer and worship, and also the seven archangels that are around the Lord Jesus. If you want more information on those details, please get the last two CDs from the last two messages. So now we go into these three campaigns, and tonight we'll look at the first campaign, the first series of judgments that come from heaven. You see, this is called the Great Tribulation. And it is the Great Tribulation that comes to the earth. Like no tribulation or evil or difficulty or judgment or trial that the world has ever seen before. And without God's grace, you cannot endure it. But with God's grace, you not only endure it, you find his protection in it. There are several places throughout the book of Revelation where we are told very clearly that the Lord protects you. Also, you will not suffer any of the judgments that are coming because you have not been called to experience the wrath of God. But that doesn't mean you won't suffer persecution. In fact, you likely will suffer persecution. So, we find here that this first series of judgments are coming. And they come with four horses. Take a look again at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. It says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come! I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he went out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. Now, the white horse is the first of four horses. But these four horses, we're going to find out tonight, are different colors. One is white, one is black, one is red, and one is gray or dappled. This sixth chapter of Revelation is not the only place in the Bible where the four horses of heaven are mentioned. In fact, if we go to Zechariah and to 2 Kings, we read about them. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, this is verse 8 to 10, I'll just read little bits of it to you. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 8, during the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. The angel answered, down in verse 10, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. So where do they come from, these angels? These spirit horses. They come from the presence of God. God sends them out to the earth. We read about them again in Zechariah chapter 6. In Zechariah chapter 6, I'm going to start reading in verse 1, but I'll skip little bits and we'll end up in verse 7. See if you can follow. I looked, Zechariah 6, 1, I looked again, and there before me were four chariots. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled. So these horses that are mentioned in Zechariah are the exact same colors as the ones we're reading about in the book of Revelation. All of them powerful. I asked the angel, what are these? The angel answered me, these are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord. So these are angels. They are spirits of heaven that look like horses. And they stand in the presence of the Lord. And they go throughout the earth. So horses, these horses come from the throne of God. They're holy ambassadors and messengers of the Lord. They're called the four spirits of heaven who stand in the presence of the Lord. The white horse and his rider are both servants of the Most High God. Now listen, rapture theologists say that the white horse in Revelation is the Antichrist. Really? In fact, all the people who speak about rapture say that. And you say, how can they get it? How do they get this from there? They took a guess. But it isn't collaborated anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it doesn't make sense that one of the cherubim says, come and behold a white horse rode out with a bow. But I'll tell you why the people who believe in a rapture say that it is the Antichrist. Because the Bible says that Jesus cannot come in Thessalonians until first the man of perdition, the lawless one, is revealed. So they have to find him somewhere at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And it's a sad story to me that people would do that with the Scriptures. You judge for yourselves. I think it's next to criminal. Because these are angels, holy angels of the Lord. So John sees the white horse coming forth. The rider doesn't release judgment like those horses that follow. This white horse, rather, is a call to arms. He comes forth with a bow, but no arrow. And when he comes forth, it's like the declaration of war takes place. When nations fight against nations and wars begin, they start in the civilized world with a declaration of war. And the rider on the white horse is doing two things. One, he's giving notice to the enemies of God it has begun. And secondly, when he steps forth on the scene, all of attention comes to the hosts of heaven, all the angels, all the seraphim, the archangels, the elders in heaven, the saints, which are the sea of glass, all come to attention and are poised on this amazing moment in history when the great tribulation is about to begin. So he doesn't conquer anything, but he is actually the forerunner, the one who goes out bent on conquest, he's leading the armies of the Lord, and the armies of the Lord will conquer what needs to be taken care of in the next 7 years. If you take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, it says, they, that is the colored horses and their riders, were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So war, famine, and plague will destroy a quarter of the earth's population, and it will likely happen in a period of about 1 year. If you do a study on the tribulation period, you'll find this first six chapter here, chapter 6, won't take more than a year. And in that period of time, up to 2 billion people will die on the earth. By the time this begins, there may be 8 billion people on the earth. And a quarter of that is 2 billion. So whenever a year comes in your life, and because of war and famine and plague, 2 billion people, if you have 100 people living on your street, the average is that 25 of them will die in a year. It'll happen in every country around the world. That is the clearest sign that the book of Revelation has begun. You can't say it's begun because of storms or increased nasty weather patterns or wars even, because Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about that. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines, but the end is not yet. That's what he said. He said, do not fear, for the end is not yet. These are the beginnings of birth pains. So when we start to see crazy things happening, yes, they are the beginnings, but the great tribulation has not yet started. But it might start with World War III. And here we read about the red horse. It says that John saw Jesus remove the second seal. Jesus is the only one able to remove these seals. And then he heard one of the four living creatures, the second seraph, cry, come. You see that in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 4. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. So this here will probably be the beginning of World War III. Now, if the World War III comes, it doesn't automatically mean that that's it, because it might not be time yet, but it probably will be. Let me tell you about the Muslim threat. I have to digress here and move away from this scripture and just talk to you about the Muslim threat that is in the world. And I'm talking not about all Muslim people, but the fanatical terrorist Muslim people. And there are so many Muslim people in the world that even if just 1% of them were fanatical Muslim people, it would mean that there would be millions of people who would be prepared to be suicide bombers. Because there's so many Muslim people in the world. Right now, fanatical Muslims are the biggest threat, militarily speaking, on the planet. And we know since 9/11, when the World Trade Center and the Pentagon were destroyed, at least the World Trade Center was destroyed and the Pentagon was attacked by terrorists, that since that time, over this 10-year period and more, we have seen terrorist activities around the world. And they've come from radical Muslims. And many Bible teachers think that the battle will be against Muslims from now until Jesus comes. But that's not what the book of Revelation teaches us. In fact, probably the Third World War will destroy the power of Islam on the earth. Let me tell you what will happen. Right now, the Islamic agenda to overtake the world is in full gear. And bombings and terrorist activity are frequenting the nations. And Europe has just about had as much as they want to bear. In fact, while we were in Poland and Bulgaria, there was more than 100 protests in Great Britain alone against the uprising of Muslim people. That is by English people standing up and rioting in the streets and saying no more in our nation. The French are doing the same. The Germans are doing the same. And all around the world, this is starting to gain momentum. The great issue of Israel defending herself is so controversial in the world that anyone can attack Israel, nothing much is said in most of the nations. But when Israel defends herself and retaliates, the world goes crazy. The media calls foul. The United Nations then makes resolutions saying that Israel is guilty of war crimes. And so Israel has taken her stand. And even over this past week, Benjamin Netanyahu has made speeches to say, we will defend ourselves. There's no place where the long arm of Israel military might cannot go to defend ourselves, and it will go to defend ourselves. That was spoken just this very week by Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel. And it's true, because we know that the nations will come to attack Israel. Just at supper time tonight, there was a military coup in Egypt, and their leader was dethroned and ousted after only 1 year of being in power. And all of the nations around Israel, if you look at Syria and Turkey and Lebanon, you'll find they're all unstable. However, what will happen, the Bible tells us very clearly, but we'll have to go to a different sermon to show you, that each of these nations will become terrorist nations, and they will rise up against Israel to attack her. But Israel will defend herself. But not only Israel will defend herself, but God will defend Israel. And when God defends Israel, then Israel will push back. And the Bible promises in Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he says, I will give you the land from the Nile, the great river of Egypt, to the great river, the Euphrates, and all the land of the Kenites and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, and the Hittites, and all the Perizzites. He says, I will give you all the land of the Ites. And when you study the ancient maps, you'll find out that means that one day Israel will own the Sinai Peninsula of Egypt, will own all of Jordan, all of Syria, all of Lebanon, the bottom part of Turkey, half of Iraq, and the top part of Saudi Arabia. And when that happens, the world will go berserk, crazy, and they will march on this land of Israel. But before that happens, and maybe while it is happening, World War III will erupt. World War III will be a gathering of nations that are ruled by dictators against those that are democratic. So you will find Russia and China and some African nations like Zimbabwe, along with Cuba and Venezuela, and unfortunately probably Nicaragua. And you will find many of those nations coming together and declaring war with, in conjunction with all of the Arab nations, Pakistan, all the nations that I mentioned, including North African nations. And they will come together and fight against the democracies of the world. And it will be the worst war in history. The second horse that comes out of heaven has a big sword, and he gives power to men to kill each other. And World War III comes. At the end of it, but at great cost and the killing of maybe a billion soldiers and innocent people, the democratic nations will win. But do not be so quick to rejoice, because democracy only works well if you vote the right person in. And if the world becomes more and more ungodly, they will vote in more of an ungodly agenda and set the stage for a one-world government. So the Muslim threat will come to an end. It doesn't mean there won't be any more Muslims in the world or Muslim nations. There sure will be. But at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the Muslim threat will come to an end. We know that because after this point, there's no mentions of the Muslim peoples in the book of Revelation. In fact, when the armies march against Jerusalem, it is not the Arab nations that are marching against Jerusalem for the great battle of Armageddon. It's all the nations of the world, all the governments of all the nations gathered together in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Armageddon, for the great battle of the end time war. So probably the Muslim threat is over at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. So we've seen the red horse and the white horse. Now we look at the black horse. This is the third seraph that comes forth. And Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5 says, I looked and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. John saw a black horse charged from heaven, whose rider held a pair of weigh scales, and famine is about to cover the earth. In Revelation 6:6, the angel calls out, then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now let me just give a prelude to this before we talk about the specifics. What will happen is that strange weather patterns, drought, agricultural diseases, natural disasters will cause crop failures around the world. Famine will not only affect third world countries, but developing nations like the United States as well. epidemics like hoof and mouth disease and mad cow disease and Asian bird flu will devastate livestock, while new strains of plant diseases and mutant insects will destroy the fruit and vegetables of entire regions. And millions of people, especially in underdeveloped nations, will die of starvation. We've seen it in places like Ethiopia and Somalia, where drought that has lasted for 10 years at a time caused millions of children to die of starvation. Well, this will become a global epidemic. And what happens when all of the food around you is destroyed? The price of everything skyrockets. Do you remember in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina slammed into the Gulf Coast? At that time, a gallon of gasoline cost $2.30. But within a day after Katrina hit, in many places around the United States, within one day, the price of gasoline went up to $6 a gallon. That just happened in your recent memory. So when global famine hits, a loaf of bread will rise from about $2 to about $100. Because you see what we've just read? It says, then I heard what sounded like the voice of the four among the four living creatures, that's one of the seraphim, saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. He's prophesying. He's telling you what's going to happen. He says that a quart of wheat will cost about a day's wages. So let's just say that a day's wages for an average man is $100, just to pick a figure. I don't know if it's $75 or $200, but let's just say it's $100. That would give a person just $500 a week, which is not much if you're running a family. So let's say a day's wages is $100. A quart of wheat. How many loaves of bread can you make for a quart of wheat? Grind it down. You'll get about one loaf of bread. So a loaf of bread's going to cost $100. That's what happens when there's global famine. And of course, it comes at the same time when there's a world war taking place. And then, but look at this, what else the angel says. He says there in Revelation 6:6, and do not damage the oil and the wine. What is the angel saying? Don't damage the oil and the wine. It's going to be very expensive to buy a loaf of bread, but don't hurt the oil or the wine. Well, you have to dig a little bit deeper and start to ask yourself some questions. This must be symbolic. And what do oil and wine represent in the Bible? So you go on a search and you discover that oil represents the Holy Spirit and the wine represents the blood of Jesus. In fact, in the story of the Good Samaritan, when the Samaritan finally comes to the man in the ditch, it says he gets off his horse and he pours in the oil and the wine. Jesus is telling the story. It's not an accident. He's using oil and wine as medicine, as a symbol of mercy ministries. This is the first indication, if you have eyes to see it, of the church rising up. Because the angel says that when the world is falling apart, and when global catastrophe comes, and a quarter of the world will be killed, and war has taken over, and it is so dreadful, and at the same time, there's famine around the world, he says, prophesying, and do not damage the oil or the wine. In other words, let the church rise up with compassion and mercy ministries, with soup kitchens. How are you going to have the food? I guarantee it won't be because you've stored it up in some bunker along with your guns. It will be because of supernatural natural anointing that comes upon the people of God. Now, if you want to stock up some food, well, praise God. I wouldn't stop you or discourage you. I just don't want you to think that it will be your salvation. But the power of God and the move of the Holy Spirit will be. And then we read in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So this fourth horse is a gray horse, and its rider is named Death. And it is a horse that brings plague. And plagues like the Ebola virus or the AIDS epidemic. They haven't had an epidemic in the Western world for almost 100 years. An epidemic is something that nobody can control. The medical establishment cannot control it. We're not talking about a run of bad flu, you know, where, you know, 50,000 people may die around the world. An epidemic is when people all around you are dying. And there, when this happens, there will be epidemic. It happened when the Black Plague came. And in some towns in Europe, 75% of the people in the town died. So this kind of thing will come. And so here is the first series of judgments that come to the earth. And they come as the Lord Jesus takes the scroll out of the hand of God Almighty. And he breaks off the first scroll, and what comes forth? A white horse to declare war. And he breaks off the second scroll, and what comes forth? A red horse that brings World War III, probably. He breaks off the third seal of the scroll, and what comes forth? A black horse, which brings famine to the earth. And it causes great rising in price of all food items. But it's at this time when the church starts to rise up with oil and wine, Holy Spirit style. And then Jesus breaks off the fourth seal, and what comes forth? The gray horse, which brings plagues like epidemics, Ebola viruses and AIDS and all kinds of viruses that when the medical institutions try to solve it with some kind of medicine, this thing is mutating so fast that by the time they get the medicine made, it's no longer effective. I could tell you lots of horror stories about this, but you don't need to hear the horror stories. You already know how real this is and how close we are to it. It's in our news at least a few times a year where they say that the health services of the United States of America are very concerned and on high alert because of a certain possibility of a certain flu that may come. Well, they're not just crying wolf. They see it, and it's coming. But this is also a time when the powerful end-time church will emerge. Now, we need to go on. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. How many of you are still with me? Because we've got 15 good minutes left. And I've got to accomplish something here. I've got to take you from verse 9 to verse 17 and give you so much information. So please do your best to take in what I'm about to give you. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls that had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then one of them was given a white robe. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So the fifth seal is dedicated to the martyrs. Their souls, their bodies, are on the earth, decomposed. Their souls are in the throne room. They're special. They're wearing a martyr's crown. They gave their life for the gospel. And the Lord honors them. He doesn't put them in a back room out of sight. But he puts them right in front of his throne. They're right there under the altar. The altar of prayer. The altar of fire. And they cry out to God, and God lets them. And they say, "How long, O God, will it be until you avenge our blood on the earth?" Some of them have been there for more than a couple of thousand years. And some of them haven't arrived yet. I often thought when I was a young man, "Lord, when it's my time to go, I want to go with a bang. I want to go. Let me be old and well worth my years already." That's what I would pray. But I say, "Lord, I'd rather die as a martyr for the faith than to die with some disease crawled up in bed with life support systems on me. Lord, let my death be like my life. Let it count for the gospel. Let it spark revival in some corner." That's how I want to die, if I must. But here in the throne room, God's going to honor these martyrs. And he tells them, he gives each of them a white robe, and he says, "Wait a little longer." He comforts them, and he says, "More of your brothers and sisters have to be martyred." Why would God allow his people to be martyred? Because revival comes at the expense of martyrdom in many places, especially where people's hearts are so hard. And how can they come to Christ but by the shed blood of martyrs? I'm reminded of a story of a man named Nicander. And he was a Roman soldier. And while he was out on the battlefield, this is just about 100 years after Christ, this soldier became a Christian. And he became an outspoken Christian in his battalion. And when he got back to Rome after being away for 10 years, he was arrested for being a Christian and thrown into prison. And then he was brought out onto the arena and tied to a post for the lions to eat. And at that time, the emperor gave opportunity for he and all the others who were with him to recant and to say they would no longer be Christians. And he even encouraged their family members to come down and help convince them. And if they just said, "All right, I refuse to believe in Jesus and I renounce Jesus and Christianity," they would be let go and could leave the arena. Nicander had been away for 10 years. And when this happened to him, he's tied to a stake. And his wife comes down and looks at him. And she says, "Nicander, for 10 years, I've been waiting for you to see your face and how I love you. But now that I see you, I am so proud of you for who you have become. Well done, man of God." And she turned and walked back up into the stands. And his blood was shed on the soil, on the sand of that arena. But Nicander is up there in spirit, under the altar, with millions of others. There are more martyrs than we know of. They are the unsung heroes of the faith. Millions of them. We'll find out about them in days to come. The Lord already has designated one of the seven seals in honor of them. And then we read in Revelation 6, verse 12 to 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Now, in our remaining minutes, let me tell you about that. So please keep it up there, and we'll look through it. I watched as Jesus breaks the sixth of the seven seals. And there's an earthquake. Probably the greatest earthquake up till that time in history. Although there are still worse ones to come. The sun turned black. I'll just tell you what I think these things mean. I think the world is going to experience a momentary hell. Because right following this comes the biggest revival in history to date, which we'll study next week. So God allows them to taste of hell. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat's hair. I think is a picture of God turning his face away from the world. When it says the sun turned black, I think there's a spiritual darkness that comes. God lifts his common grace off of the earth, and people are demonized. Horrors happen. See, we've talked about a quarter of the people on the earth dying from natural things such as war and plague and famine. And then the Lord turns away from the earth momentarily. And it's like Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there's such a darkness because the Bible says that the Lord God Almighty is our sun and our shield. He is the sun of righteousness. It says when the sun of righteousness rises with healing in his wings. Well, when God turns his face momentarily from the earth, a spiritual dynamic of darkness comes. Demons are emboldened, and the world becomes a nightmare. It says the whole moon turned red blood. The moon here is a representative of the church, because the moon has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. We, the church, have no light of our own. In fact, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the glory of the Lord comes upon us. But at this time, great persecution will come against the church. Because it says the whole moon turned blood red. In some passages of Scripture, it doesn't say it just looked red. It said it became blood. The moon became blood in several different scriptures. And so we see a picture here of immense persecution against the church. We just heard the Lord say, I can't avenge the martyrs yet until more of your brothers and sisters are martyred. And then it says that the stars in the sky fall to earth. What do stars represent in the book of Revelation? Speak it. Angels. And they're falling like figs drop from a tree on a very windy day. And so angels are just rushing to the earth because the battle has just intensified. The sky recedes like a scroll and rolls up. The sky, the Bible says, is the covering of God. God has made a covering over us. He has given us the sky as a tent. It represents our atmosphere, our very breath. It represents the shield from the rays of the sun over us. And it says it rolls up. It's another picture of the Lord backing off and letting darkness have its day. And then it says, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. If you want these things that I'm telling you in more detail, please get the book, because I go into lots of detail, but our time is gone and I cannot give you more than what I'm giving you. I can just tell you what I believe that they mean, and you'll have to do study. And if you read through my book, you'll get it. But here it says that the mountains and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Mountains speak of strongholds. They're fortresses. And specifically speaking, the fortresses of humanity is their financial bank accounts. It's Wall Street. You watch how the nation goes crazy when our finances dip. Most elections are won or lost on economic issues. Because when rich and wealthy people find that their strongholds, their fortress of security falls, when the stock market plummets, when they lose all of their investments, like in the roaring 20s, many people committed suicide because they lost all of their money. It says also that not only the mountains fall, but every island is removed from its place. Because this is an amazing picture, because today, people, to be financially safe, don't just put their money into Bank of America. They send it out to the Cayman Islands. They send it out to offshore islands for security so that they don't put all of their eggs in one basket. But the Lord says every mountain and every island shall fall. All of man's security financially shall be destroyed. And then it says, and the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath of his wrath has come, and who can stand? Even the sinners of the world recognize that a supernatural judgment has come upon the earth. They not only see it, because a quarter of the people have died in a year because of war and famine and plague, but they feel the evil. God has removed the shining of his sunlight, the covering of his tent. His grace has been removed. Angels and demons have made this a war zone, and spiritually, people are tormented. But I want you to notice something. Even in the midst of this time, there is great protection for God's people. First of all, he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So while the common grace is gone, Holy Spirit grace is more alive than ever. And in the fourth plague of the gray horse, it says that death and Hades followed him. Death, of course, we know that many people are going to die because of plague. But it also says that Hades or hell follows him. But Christians aren't involved in hell or Hades. In other words, this plague doesn't affect Christians, because death and hell follow. So hell doesn't follow Christians. Heaven does. So if you have eyes to see it, there is the people of God protected, revival starting, amazing things happening. In the very next chapter, we will have specifics about the protection and the revivals that come. So now you see that God allows immense pain and suffering. Judgments have come because there are curses on the earth. Curses are here on the planet because of millions and millions and millions of unborn children that have been killed. Because of financial corruption and abuse and sexual perversion. Because of everything that is good and righteous being trampled. That the Lord says judgment comes when these things proliferate. And they get to a place where there's spontaneous combustion. And the Lord says, that's enough. And judgment falls. But in the midst of his judgments comes the rising of the church, the protection of the Holy Spirit over the church, and then the greatest revivals in all of history. Why does the tribulation period take 7 years? Because God loves people. You might say, well, why would he have them suffer so much for 7 years if he loves them? Well, it's real simple. If he kills them all at the beginning, they all go to hell. So he knows what we don't know. He knows that some difficult suffering right now will cause many in the foxhole to cry out to God, who beforehand were atheists, and they'll get saved and go to heaven. So he has his ways and means committee. First, he comes to us with kindness. But if it fails, he'll come with fire. And then he'll pull us out of the fire and bring us into his presence. That's why it takes 7 years. And he'll get some real, real tough nuts and bring them into his kingdom. So with this I close. The great marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in Revelation chapter 19. But Jesus told a story about it. He told his servants to go and get all the people to come to the wedding supper. And they went and came back and said they were all too busy. So many of the elect would not come. So the Lord said, therefore, go into the highways and the byways and get the good and the bad. Say the bad. And bring them in so that my house may be full. And they went out into the highways and the byways, the scripture says in Matthew 24. And they got both the good and the bad. And the house was full. So God's going after bad people. And that's why there's a book of Revelation. And he knows just how to get them. Let me pray with you. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings and your kindness and your amazing plan. We ask you to give us eyes to see beyond the difficulties and the judgments so that we might see the glory and the rescues that come. Lord, I ask that you would help prepare us and give us dreams, apocalyptic dreams, that we might be in prayer. And give us glory dreams that we might be refreshed. Help us to partner with you in the war that will end all wars, in the greatest time for the victory of the kingdom of God. We receive your blessings on our lives. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.